All right, so in Proverbs, one of the things to note as we go through the book of Proverbs, and in fact, thematically in Scripture, there are these characters, right? There's these types of personalities or people who have things in common and they can be categorized together, right? There are general truths, like for instance, we saw the fool, and the fool has all these characteristics that make him identifiable. There's the wise man, and there are several other characters in the book of Proverbs, and one of them is the scoffer. And so we're going to look at the scoffer today. The scoffer, we identify him in Proverbs by the Hebrew word lutz. Okay, it's not important that you know the Hebrew, but just understand that this is a man who is identified, characterized in the Proverbs, even in other books of the Bible. He comes up about 17 times in the book of Proverbs. But he's basically, the word lutz means to mock or to scorn. All right, so one who mocks or one who scorns is the one who is the scoffer. And this is used of a person who scoffs, scorns, mocks, despises, reproaches, or contemns God, God's word, God's ordinances, or God's people. Right? This is the person, you know them probably, you have some in your family, you probably have some friends or acquaintances, or maybe you deal with them in a workplace or on social media. These are those who they mock or scorn what is good. All right? They mock or scorn what is good. So because of the mocking and scorning, the scoffer is sometimes also called the mocker or the scorner. Okay? The mocker or the scorner. Depending on the translation, sometimes he's a scoffer. Sometimes he's a mocker, sometimes he's a scorner. And sometimes some translations will use those three words without any explanation for why they pick one over the other. But when you read about the mocker or the scoffer, that's also the scorner, and likewise, okay? But you can see the relationship. You can see that a mocker and a scoffer, right? And whenever I think of scoff, I always think of, right? Scoffing. But it is someone who has this ridicule or derision. They despise it. They despise what is good. All right, now the scoffer is related to the fool. All right, he's a subset. He's a species of the genre of fool. So think of it this way. All scoffers are fools. Not all fools are scoffers. All right, kind of like all dogs are mammals, right? But not all mammals are dogs. Well, the scoffer is a type of fool. Some fools have different characteristics, like an angry man, right? Or the hot-tempered man. He might not necessarily be a scoffer, but they're both of the category of fool. Now, the scoffer, he sets himself apart. He's more identifiable for his obvious, usually outward, contempt for the things of God, right? Things like insulting words and irreverent actions. So the fool, remember, even the fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Okay? He's thought wise, you know, so he can be foolish, but he's undercover. He's not making it worse by talking. The scoffer, he can't help it. His action is ridicule, mocking, that kind of thing. All right. So he sets himself apart by those words and actions that make it obvious. All right, let's look for a moment at the character of the scoffer as revealed in Proverbs. The first thing about him is he delights in scorning, scoffing, mocking. It's enjoyable to him. That's his entertainment. That's his enjoyment. That's what he does in order to satisfy himself. Listen to Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, and remember, simple was a kind of folly, right? But he's not as bad as, he's not like the extreme fool. He just is a guy who doesn't think well, doesn't know things. He's not necessarily fully foolish, all right? So how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? So the simple ones, they love to be simple. In other words, they don't have any desire to learn. They're just, I don't understand it. I'm probably never going to understand it. Why bother? But then the scorner or scoffer, for scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. See, the scoffer, scorner, mocker, he delights in his mockery. That's his enjoyment. Just like the simple one enjoys being simple, and the fool enjoys being foolish, the scoffer enjoys scoffing. He despises correction. This is something that is often the case with various kinds of fools. They are not correctable. This is a major warning to us as Christians, is that we have to be open to correction, particularly correction from the Word of God, right? That's almost really the issue in Scripture, is that people do not receive God's words. They don't receive wisdom from God. And so to resist God's correction is the mark of folly, and that pertains as well to the scoffer. He despises correction. Let's look at Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. We'll start with 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Verse 8. Do not rebuke a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. You see, the contrast is the wise man is the man who will take the rebuke, and he will say, you're right. And God says this, and I want to conform myself to God. Whereas the scoffer, he's going to hate you if you correct him. Now, is this passage saying we must never, ever correct a scoffer? I don't think that that's exactly what it is saying. I think we see instances of godly men in Scripture taking a moment to rebuke or correct scoffers. And sometimes the scoffer takes heed and reforms himself and becomes wise. But I think this is a warning, and maybe we'll talk about this later. Be prepared. If you do correct or rebuke a scoffer, there's a really good chance he's going to hate you for it. So before you take it upon yourself, before you engage with him, know this ahead of time. He is going to resist it, right? Unless the Lord softens his heart, he is going to resist it and hate you for it. That is his character until the Spirit enlivens him. Also, this helps us to identify the scoffer, right? So if you're talking to someone for the first time and you don't know that they're a scoffer, but then you see they start resisting any kind of truth from God, or they start ridiculing, now you know, I have come across a scoffer. Okay, now you know, and then you modify your future conversations with them, knowing this, right? And maybe you have family members like this. You know, they mock you because you go to church on Sunday, or they look down on you, oh yeah, there goes Rick, he's praying, or whatever it is, right? And then you have to always consider and evaluate your interactions with them on the basis of how they've shown themselves. That doesn't mean, as I said, you never ever offer them correction. It does mean, however, that that's what you understand. If you correct a scoffer, you're making yourself liable to his ire. All right. In addition to correction, he resists rebuke. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Notice the parallelism here. You have a wise son contrasted with the scoffer. You have a father's instruction contrasted with rebuke. The wise son enjoys his father's instruction. Not always, right? Sometimes we receive instruction we don't enjoy, but he listens to it. He takes it because he knows it's good for him. The scoffer, on the other hand, he's not going to listen even to rebuke, right? Instruction is not useful to him. Neither is rebuke, okay? And by the way, instruction is usually positively setting down truths, and rebuke is along the lines of saying, hey, this is the line. You're over here on this side of the line, right? You've crossed the line. You've broken this commandment. That's a rebuke. A rebuke is telling someone where they've erred. All right, so the scoffer will not accept rebuke. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom, but he cannot find it. He seeks but cannot find wisdom. This is an interesting thing. You will run into a lot of scoffers here again, particularly on social media. They're always involved in things. They're always know-it-alls. They're always expressing opinions. They're always studying and talking about issues, but they can't actually find wisdom. See, they have a spiritual impediment to actually gaining true wisdom. So he seeks wisdom, but he does not seek wisdom in the way that God has decided man should seek wisdom. He seeks wisdom after the thinking of a fallen heart, right? He has a fallen soul, a mind that is corrupted, and a heart that is not inclined towards God. So he seeks wisdom, and he maybe even thinks he's attained it, but he can't find it. It's out of his grasp. You cannot be a scoffer and wise at the same time. Okay? Now, you could be, you know, a scoffer in one thing, right? Like, you could be a scoffer, you hate God, and you won't accept his truth in the Bible, but you know how to do math problems. Okay, but knowing how to do math problems, or direct traffic, or whatever it is not wisdom, right? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? It begins with the fear of the Lord. As is often the case with those who lack wisdom, the scoffer is prideful. Prideful. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29. That's actually the wrong verse. Let's see, what one did I intend? The proverb I want is that the scoffer is prideful and haughty. He is prideful and haughty. That might be 19. Let's take a look. I'll see if I can find that later, but 1929 is actually another issue for scoffers, and that is that judgments are prepared for him. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So I apologize for the typo there, and I wish I could remember. But the proverb itself says that the scoffer is prideful and haughty. And the problem for this is that his pride is part of what makes it worse for him. He cannot find wisdom. He only mocks, right? He mocks what he doesn't understand. He ridicules those who actually have wisdom. And his pride keeps him from being able to lower himself and receive instruction from God. And that haughtiness, that pride becomes a hindrance, right? He already knows everything. He's already thought about this. He already knows what he needs to say. He's waiting for you to stop talking so he can respond, right? He's prideful. He thinks you're dumber than him. He thinks you don't know anything. He thinks the church is, you know, well, what about the Crusades and the, you know, the killing of all the witches and all of these things? And besides, floating axe heads. Yes, Denny, did you find my proverb?
It looks like 21:24. Proud and haughty man, the scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride.
Ah, thank you so much. 21:24, thank you. And that's exactly it. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. So proud, haughty, arrogant, pride. That's a piling up of a description, isn't it? But that gives you this, that's describing his character, right? God is talking here about people, about the ways people behave, right? People who make themselves known by their behavior. All right? As long as we're in chapter 21, let's skip ahead to chapter 24 and look at verse 9 and see that the scoffer is abominable, not the abominable snowman. But he's the abominable scoffer. To be abominable means that he's worthy of hatred. He's to be despised. He is despised. Okay? And in this instance, it says that he is despised by man. The devising of foolishness is sin. Okay, so when we plan folly, right? When we plan things contrary to the wisdom of God, that's sin. That's breaking God's law. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. Think of an abomination like an overfilled garbage can in your kitchen. It stinks. It's flowing over. You've squished it down as many times as you can. You just want to get it out of there. It's just it bothers you. It's hateful. It's something you don't enjoy its presence. The scoffer is that to mankind. Okay, he's worthy of hatred. He's an abomination, a hateful thing to men. All right, so what will become of the scoffer? Well, this is to show that God catches the crafty in their craftiness. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, surely God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. He scorns the scornful. There are other proverbs, and there's places in the Psalms when God says, you would not hear me, right? You would not call out to me. You did not hear me when I called you, and you mocked, and now I'm going to mock you. And that's the end of the scoffer. God will scoff at the scoffer. Okay, that's if they don't repent from that behavior, they themselves will find themselves being mocked by God. He will scorn the scornful. But look at the other half of that. But gives grace to the humble. So we see the element of pride in the scoffer. And then you see how God teaches or reacts to each of them differently. God treats people differently. If you are a scoffer, you get scorn. If you're humble, God teaches, God deals with you more gently. He gives you grace. All right, another end of the scoffer is that passage in Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. He will receive judgment. In the second half of the proverb, and beatings for the backs of fools. That's a helpful one to remind your children. If you behave foolishly, the remedy to that is a beating to your backside. So the scoffer looks forward to judgment. In fact, judgments, plural, are prepared for scoffers. It's like God has, he's setting them up, he's working them, and the scoffer is going to eventually walk into them if he does not repent, right? If he does not turn away from it, he will be in judgments. That's his end. All right. Let's look for a moment at some examples. Before we press on, though, any questions or any comments? Yes, Don. And Don's question is, are there more scoffers perhaps today, or is scoffing worse? And in a moment, we're going to look at some examples of scoffers from Scripture. And I will say this, there have always been scoffers, and the heart of man since the fall has always been essentially the same, wicked, right? However, at various points in history, it is more or less tolerated. All right. When the church is healthy and strong, then there are few scoffers. When individuals are righteous and wise, there is less scoffing and less toleration of scoffers. I think we are probably at a point in Western history when individual Christians and churches and families and therefore nations are not very strong. We are not the most influential force in the culture. And so scoffing, being an attribute of unbelievers, is going to have more prominence. So we live in a time maybe like the book of Judges, right? You see the cycle in Judges that Israel would get delivered and they would have a high point and then they would sin and they would have a low point and then they get mocked. I think we are at a point in time like that, and so maybe it seems more prevalent. Yes.
Yeah. Can come to the point where, because you've simplified things,
Yeah.
And that's not to say they're not necessarily a sales person, but like I have an individual that I work with who has a mentality similar to what we're talking about, and he's professes to be a Christian, and I have taken the side and talked to him about some of the language he uses, and there was pushback and pushing things on me and so forth, and no attitude to be corrected whatsoever.
Yeah. Yeah. And you bring up something is that there is, and we'll see this in Proverbs and other places, there is a righteous way to deal with scoffers. But there are scoffers in the church, right? There are unconverted people in the church. And even converted people can fall into habits of sin, right? We can scoff, right? That's we, though redeemed, can scoff. And if we don't repent of that, soon we will find ourselves under judgment like the scoffer. But there is a biblical way to deal with the scoffer. And one thing that the Bible does not do, what the righteous men in the Bible, what they do not do are coddle the scoffer. Right? They do not sit there and let the scoffer tear apart the sheep. Right? That's what they do not do. And I think that we can take a lesson from that. We can, in fact, we'll look in a moment at Christ's handling of scoffers in the New Testament, and you see how he... Remember, Jesus does not treat everyone all the same. Now, there's a certain sense in which he does, is he holds them all according to God's law. But if a person, you think of all the different people Jesus interacted with. If you have, say, the woman at the well. The woman was humble, right? And she had great sin. But look at how Jesus dealt with her. Much more gentle than, say, how he dealt with Herod, right? Because Herod was proud and arrogant and a scoffer. The woman at the well, yes, a sinful woman, but she was humble before the Son of God. Jesus dealt differently with her. And I think as Christians, we need to consider that. We don't deal with the scoffer like you would. And Jesus says this. He says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Okay? That's the Lord Jesus talking like that. He's saying, don't take what's precious and worthy and give it to someone who's just going to trample it. And so, yes, to your point, Ron, it is more tolerated, and that's partly... Yes, sir?
Getting back to Bob's point, though, I think between times past and now, we look at social media, we're now every corner and stop platform.
Yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. It is more, like, it's easy to get everyone's opinion. Jess?
One thing that I've been thinking a lot about lately is, you know, it can be really easy to think, well, if this is a person who I have a relationship with and I love, I don't want to be hard on them because that might not be loving or that might be hurtful or it might sound like I'm being prideful and I certainly don't want to be prideful.
Yeah.
But something that's helped me in thinking about my own sin and the sins of people I love is... there are a lot of places in the Bible where God talks about handing people over. And thinking about that as like, okay, it may be hard for me to address this sin in someone that I love and to talk to them about it. But if I don't do that, or if someone else doesn't do that, or if they don't come to a place where they start seeing their pride and their sin and moving towards repentance, God could just hand them over.
Yeah. Yeah. I often think that I was an unbeliever for into adulthood. And at any point, God would have been perfectly just to have ended my life. And there were plenty of occasions for that, right, that were my own doing. And at any point, that could have been it for me, and I would have been in hell for eternity, undergoing the torments due to my sins. And so I oftentimes think of that for other people, right? God could justly, right now, just end them and send them to hell and judge them for their sins. And it's only his kindness, his mercy, that he doesn't do that, right? But maybe, like with me, someone else was the means that God used. Someone had to tell me, you are wrong. There was no way for me to come to God without me being wrong, okay? There was no way for that to happen. That's what it takes. In order for us to find value in God, we must recognize he's right, we are wrong. And sometimes it does take a person telling us that, right? All right, let's look for a moment at some examples of the scoffer. We know the bear bait boys from Bethel, those boys from Bethel in 2 Kings 2. So Elisha the prophet is going into Bethel, and he went up there from the road to Bethel, and as he's going up the road, some youth came up from the city, and they mocked him, same word as scorn or scoff, and they said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. I don't know why this was so insulting, right? But it was. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. This is, by the way, this is, I mean, it's a delightful story. Right? It is, I mean, if anyone who's ever like taught in a, with children, this, like on the first day of class, you should read this passage, especially if you've got like middle school boys, right? Okay, listen, I am not afraid to pray that God will send bears. But so that's an example of the scoffers. And, these young men, I don't know, some have suggested, they were teens. Some have suggested they're in their 20s. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is that the King James translates it little children. But it doesn't matter. The point is they scoffed. They mocked God's prophet. And God sent bears. And those bears killed 42 of them. All right? Yeah, right? That's right. Don't pick on anyone who's lost hair, right? And there is, I've read some things about why that was so insulting. Is it because he had his hair tonsured or something like that because of his office and as a prophet? But I'm not sure. The point is, though, is they evidently, for some reason, mocked something that was godly, and they suffered for it. Run, did you? Okay. All right. Sanballat. Remember Sanballat, the Samaritan or the Horonite, him and Tobiah the Ammonite. Mocked Nehemiah, right? Oh, look at that wall. The fox couldn't even walk on that wall and it would crumble. So there's an example, right? Nehemiah and Israel are rebuilding the walls. And Sanballat, in addition to his scheming, was a mocker, a scoffer, right? He was one who was outside the church, as it were, scoffing the church. David's enemies in Psalm 35... I want to look at this one for a moment, and I want you, as you consider Psalm 35, think also of the life of Christ. But in Psalm 35, let's see, where should we start? Maybe, yeah, we'll start in verse 15. In my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, our eyes have seen it. And it continues, but in this psalm, you see a picture of Christ, particularly in his passion. The mocking, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? Right? The crown of thorns, the hail King of the Jews, all of these things without cause. What did Christ ever do to harm anyone, right? He was harmless. He'd only done good, but he was mocked. And that is, the psalm is a helpful connection to see that the righteous will be mocked, right? If Christ was mocked, David was mocked. David, I think here prefiguring Christ, was mocked. Mocked not because of his evil, but mocked because of his goodness. And that's what the scoffer does, right? They mock the things of God, even the Son of God. Ephraim and Manasseh, they were called the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. There was a Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. They were called to come to Passover. In other words, you know, the alarm clock went off and it's Sunday morning, it's the Lord's Day. You know, in some towns they have still bells that go and you know that it's time for church. But anyways, they were sent runners to the tribes, to the villages, to tell them to come in for the Passover. And the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh mocked and scorned the runners. You know, they were invited to, I mean, the Passover is a pretty big deal in the ancient church, right? In the Old Testament church, it was should have been something they delighted in, but instead they scoffed at it. The nations, in Ezekiel chapter 36, the nations are scoffing God's people. The heathens, this is has not changed, incidentally, right? The nations still scoff. Reminds me a little bit of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed? Well, this rage and this plotting is similar to their scoffing and mocking. We'll look now at a couple examples in the New Testament. Of course, the soldiers who scoffed and mocked Christ in his sufferings. Matthew chapter 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. All right, so like Don had asked earlier, if scoffing is worse today, it may be in a certain sense, right? But it doesn't get any worse than that. These soldiers scoffed the Son of God. They mocked the one who came to give his life for sinners. This is true of also the chief priests and the scribes. So the soldiers are those outside the church, right? They are these are Roman soldiers. They're outside the church. It doesn't make it acceptable, but it makes it expected, right? Of course, these Roman soldiers would look down upon Christ. But now we come in verse 41 of the same chapter. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And then, of course, even the robbers. Even the robbers, says Matthew. But, okay, the chief priests, the scribes, and elders. These are in the church, right? Not just professing believers. These are officers in the church. These are your session and pastors and heads of agencies and bigwigs, guys who write books, guys who have national platforms, right? People with respectability, nice outfits. And they were mocking Christ. Okay, these were the church and the big shots in the church. Robbers, the Pharisees. Look at the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16. Verse 14, the Pharisees are obviously a common foil, right? But now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he, Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Remember I said that scoffers are abominable, right? They were said in the Proverbs to be abominable in the sight of men, and now Jesus is saying it's abominable in the sight of God. And Jesus identified it right away. And okay, so now here, we talked earlier about, you know, if you rebuke a scoffer, you're going to get trouble. He's going to hate you. So Jesus didn't say, if I confront these Pharisees, they're going to hate me, so I'm not going to say anything. What he said was, here are some scoffers. By the way, do you see Jesus applying constantly the wisdom of the book of Proverbs in his interactions with people, in his life? I mean, he is the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, right? But he also applied it in his life. And so he said, oh, these Pharisees, yeah, I see what they're doing. They are scoffers. So I'm going to rebuke them, and then they're probably going to plot my death, right? Now, for each of us, we have to at times measure that and consider. Now, Christ came to die, right? And he did not fear that. He came to do that. But knowing that if he could have probably, you know, Jesus was smart enough and delightful enough that he could have got the Pharisees on his side, right? He could have said, ah, yes, I understand. I have a lot of respect for you Pharisees, and I see where you are coming from. I think that we're not as far apart as it seems. Maybe we can compromise on this. He could have been more winsome, is what I am saying. But he didn't. And he counted the cost, and he was hated because he told them the truth. Herod Antipas mocked Jesus in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 11. Then Herod, with his men of war, yeah, Herod, if you had put Herod and Jesus in a room alone together, Herod probably would have swallowed his tongue, right? He was not a strong man, morally speaking, and he was actually a coward, but he had his soldiers, and Jesus was, you know, before him in a compromised position. And so Herod and his soldiers mocked him. They treated him with contempt and mocked him. The Jewish people and rulers in Luke 23:35. They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. All right, that doesn't sound so bad at first. The people just means the crowds, right? The people is, you know, guys like someone in a Sunday school class, right? People who would want to come and see what's going on. Maybe some of the people who had at one time sat under Jesus' teaching or maybe cheered for him as he came on Palm Sunday or heard the things going on. Whatever it is, just people and the rulers. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered. See now, in action more literally, and they with the rulers sneered. So the people and the rulers are sneering, mocking Christ. Edified, right? It's not, you can be poor or rich or humble or lofty or whatever, and you can be a mocker. Some of the multitude on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 mocked. Now, I want you to notice this, because now it has moved from mocking Christ to mocking Christians. Do you see the... Jesus warned his disciples that if they were faithful to him, that they would be hated of all men. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Remember, they were accused of being drunk, right? Accused of being drunk. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine, because the apostles evidenced the Holy Spirit. And if they had known their Bibles, they would have expected this. But because they were scoffers, they seek wisdom and can't find it. And then some of the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Areember, Paul goes to the Areopagus, to the, where the Athenians are, where people do nothing besides talk about the latest thing all day. You know, it's kind of like a coffee shop or, you know, kind of like
The View.
Or, you know, or a tavern or someplace where people get together and they BS, right? But these were people that were, by the way, that might not be the way to say that. They shoot the breeze, you know, they talk and they go on about the latest thing and they talk about it and they consider. And so you had the Stoics and the Epicureans and they're, you know, the Athenians are, the heirs of philosophy, right? And so these guys are quite interested in whatever tales and wisdom comes along and they can refute it. And, you know, these are online forums. Now this is Facebook, right? Or Twitter. So that's what they do. And Paul comes and tells them, one, they're wrong. God, who made the world and everything in it, does not live in temples made by human hands. Even your own poets say this, right? He was scandalized. I see you're very religious. And the word religious there is idolatrous, superstitious. I see this about you. But then he tells them about the resurrection. And, of course, this to them is absurd. Right? I mean, they're wise guys. And so here's what happens. Some of them mocked because he just talked about God creating the world and then God coming and dying for people and raising from the dead and being able to forgive sins. And so some mocked. And then some others said, we'll hear more of this on another day. And then some others, what does it say? They believed. And those are the kind of the basic responses, right? Every time I preach a sermon, I get those one variety of those three responses. Some people will hate me. Some people will say, I'll think about this at another time. Not today. I've got a busy day tomorrow. Or I don't really like the way you said that. I will think about this another time. I'm going to put it off. Or some will say, I believe. I believe the word of God that is being proclaimed. And that's what happened with Paul and the Athenians. All right, now then, dealing with the scoffer, I see I've included an extra parenthesis there in 5a. So that one's free, the extra parenthesis. I'm happy to do that for you all. All right, so we saw, how do we deal? First, we have to beware him, right? Beware him. Just acknowledge that they exist. They are outside the church. They are inside the church. Their enemy is God, right? And so they hate God and his word and his ministers and his church and his saints and his ordinances and his institutions. If God has designed it, they will attack it. In Psalm 1, right, we sit not in the counsel of the wicked or in the seat of the scoffers, right? So we have to be aware of them. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, the Lord Jesus, speaking of the scoffers, the Pharisees, in fact, his disciples came to him in verse 12 and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Did he know? Jesus, did you know? Yes. Yes, fellas, I actually was talking about them, right? That's why I said that. But he answered, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Not very loving, Jesus. Right? But that's he's aware of them. He understands them, and he's saying, yes, that's right. In fact, he tells his disciples, leave them alone. In other words, I don't want to come out of the synagogue in the morning and see you guys arguing with them, right? Don't get into a Twitter war with them. Leave them alone. They're blind. They're blind guides. They're leading the blind. Don't worry about what they say. So there's a sense of being aware of them. Okay, make an example of them. Proverbs 19:25. Correct a scoffer, and the simple will be instructed. Notice that it does not say correct a scoffer, and he's going to thank you for it because he was instructed. Correct a scoffer, and the simple will be instructed. And Jesus did this all the time. He used people. He used them. He used the Pharisees to teach his disciples. He used the Pharisees to teach the crowds. He never, ever tried to win the Pharisees over, just like we just saw. Leave them alone. They're blind. Blind leading the blind. But he would go on a tirade and a screed against them and catch them in their lies and catch them in their wickedness to show other people. He would use them, make an example out of them. Now, we don't all necessarily have to do that, but what we can do is look at the scoffer and what happens to him, and we can be instructed by it, right? When the scoffer is rebuked, we can be instructed by it. When you see someone being rebuked by the Lord, take note of it. Don't be him. Remove or avoid him. Remove or avoid him. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Do you have a group of friends or a church or a workplace or some, you know, a family gathering, whatever it is, and there's contention because you've got a scoffer there? If the scoffer were taken out of the equation, you would have peace and contentment, right? But if he remains, you're going to have contention. So the scoffer either needs to be avoided or removed, or you're going to have to accept the fact that there's going to be strife as long as the scoffer remains. Now, if you are in a position of authority, like say you're an elder in a church, then you have the ability to work to remove a scoffer. Sometimes we don't have that authority, right? We're not Jesus, we're not the one in charge, so we can't just remove them. So then what we can do as best we can is avoid them. Right, avoid them. That's not casting our pearls before swine. Jesus taught his disciples, if you go into a village and you preach and they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. The Apostle Paul did this. He went to the synagogues and reasoned with them day after day. And then when he realized some of them were mocking and scoffing and scorning, he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. Maybe they'll listen to what God has to say. So if you can't avoid, if you can't remove the scoffer and the scoffer does not repent, then you do what you can to avoid them. Because your time is more valuable and better spent elsewhere. There are people who will receive the word of God, right? And so we don't waste our time. But sometimes you have relatives who you've tried sharing the gospel with them. And it's good. You should do that, right? But if it's been 15 years and every time you bring up anything, all they do is scoff and deride and mock, you don't have to feel obligated to throw your pearls before swine continually. Now, maybe at opportune times, or maybe there's been a shift in their attitude, or maybe you developed a different closeness with them and you've got a new opportunity to share the gospel with them. But don't feel compelled to bend over backwards loving them and sharing the gospel with them if they are in a state of mocking and scorning, right? At that point, you just, maybe your best thing you can do is pray for them, right? You don't have to let them continually mock the precious pearl of the gospel, right? To take what's lovely, Christ, and trample him underfoot. All right, so I'm going to close there. All right, let's pray. Our blessed God, we thank you. Oh God, help us in our scoffing. Help us, Lord, not to raise our hearts against you, but rather to raise our hearts to love you. Help us not to be prideful or haughty. Help us, Lord, not to be the scoffer. We beg your forgiveness. We seek, Lord, the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that is found in your word and that dwells in believing hearts. And Father, we all know a scoffer. Sometimes we ourselves are that scoffer. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful and open eyes, that, Lord, You would humble those scoffers in our lives, Lord. Not for our sake alone, although it makes it easier and more enjoyable for us, but for their sake, O God, and for your great name's sake. You are the God who can save the most hell-deserving, wicked people in the world. And we ask you to do that, Lord, even as you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.